I grew up Chinese. I've been Chinese all my life. Some of you also are Chinese and some of you are not. I want you to know it's not your fault. I don't know any better. I grew up Chinese. But one of the things that, now I love, though, don't get me wrong. I love my culture. I love it. You know, I love martial art movies, and I love the food. You know, oh my gosh, I love the food. And there's lots of things I love. But one of the things that maybe is a stereotype, one of the things that we are known for, that it's not that good, is, and may I say this bluntly, may I just be very honest, we are known for a critical spirit, are we not? And maybe some of you, even though you're not Asian, even though you're not Chinese, you too grew up in a household with this critical spirit, right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to just be Chinese to be critical, right? We're critical people. We like to complain, don't we? We like to criticize. It's much easier to find something wrong about something than to admit that there's something right. Isn't it true? It's true, right? You know, we always joke about, oh, the kid brings home an exam score, you know, 98%, you know, and the parents are screaming at them, you know, 2% wrong, you know, you know. Your mother and I are working our fingers to the bone for this. You're lazy. Too many video games, right? There's always too many video games. We love to be critical. I don't know why. Maybe it's because it's safe. It's safe to be critical. Right? We push people away. We build a wall around ourselves. We don't get hurt, right? We just pick away at other people. Maybe it's a way to make ourselves feel better. Maybe we grew up, we didn't feel too good about ourselves. Maybe there were things about ourselves that we struggle with. Maybe there are things even today that we struggle with. And so it's easiest to pick someone else apart and to put someone else down. Because then in comparison, we feel better. For whatever reason, we're very used to that. It's much easier to tell you 10 things wrong with something than to tell you 10 things good or right about something. Is that how God sees us? No. That is not how God sees us, and I believe it breaks the heart of God. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't know that there are things that need to be improved. Okay, I'm not saying that none of us have baggage. In fact, probably all of us have more baggage than we care to admit. But camping out on the baggage or being critical of others isn't going to help. God is not so concerned about, especially when it comes to the area of gifting, okay? Especially when it comes to the area of getting involved, of being of use, of furthering the kingdom of God, of helping other people. God is not interested in what he hasn't given you. God is more interested in what he has given you. Amen? Point number one, God is much more interested in what he has given me than in what he hasn't given me. Let's read this passage. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him. Now, Jesus had many followers. He had 120, he had 70, he had multitudes, but he had 12 that were especially handpicked by him, especially chosen by him through the Holy Spirit, through the direction of God, and these were the men that were going to change the planet. He takes the 12, or the 12 comes to him. And says, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. What's happening here? Jesus takes his disciples away. They go out in a boat to find some peace and quiet. Jesus is reeling over some really bad news. His cousin, his dear cousin, his beloved cousin, John the Baptist, his partner in ministry, his forerunner, has just been beheaded. He has been beheaded in the line of duty, doing the work of God, telling the truth. And sometimes when you tell the truth too much, people don't like to hear it. And this king did not like to hear the truth from John the Baptist. And so he had his head cut off. Jesus, of course, is deeply grieved. Your cousin that is your best friend, closer to you than your own brothers. Your partner in ministry, that which you've known all your life, now is brutally taken away from you. So he says, let's go. I need some quiet time. I need some time alone with God. I need some time to rest and to grieve and to, but you know what? The crowd follows him. They can't get enough of Jesus. And so out of compassion in his heart, Jesus says, okay, let's help these people. And he preaches. And he teaches. And it gets down to the end of the day. There's no towns, there's no nothing close by. So the disciples say, hey, it's getting late, Master. Let's call it, okay? Okay? Preachers tend to preach a little too long anyway, right? What does it mean, by the way? What does it mean when a pastor looks at his watch? What does it mean? Absolutely nothing. Get it? So Jesus, okay? Jesus is focusing on his messages. And he's like, no. But Master, it's late. There are no restaurants here. There are no In-N-Outs. You know, there are no McDonald's. Okay. You know, there's no Chopsticks Express. Okay. Let's send them away so that they can get something to eat and they can find a hotel or something. You know, they can find some place to stay. And Jesus turns to them. And I love what he says here. Everyone look at the screen. Everyone look at your Bible. Everyone read this together. I love what Jesus says. This is powerful. Read it together with me. You give them something to eat. Okay, about three people did that. Okay, all right. I was watching your mouths, okay? And then only about three people were like, okay, let's all read it together, okay? Let's all read it together, okay? Now, here's something, here's a little hint. If people are watching your mouths, okay, and they want you to say something and you don't want to say, just mouth the words, or maybe you forgot the words to a song, okay, just say watermelon. Watermelon. It looks like you know what you're saying, okay? So everyone look up here at the screen, or look at your Bible, or look at your outline, okay? Let's read these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words together. 1, 2, 3, go! You give them something to eat. I love this! He says, no, don't send them away. You, Peter, you, Andrew, you, John, you give them something to eat. I love this. This is so profound. Why? Because it makes them realize how desperately they need God. They had a perfectly good human solution to a human problem. Their human solution was what? Send them away. Perfectly logical, right? That's what any CEO would do. We can't send them away. Jesus says, no. I want you in a dependent lifestyle upon me. I want you to exhaust your resources. I want you to not know where next month's rent money is coming. I want you to paint yourself into a corner where you have no hope but me. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? Man says, be powerful, grab, be greedy, accumulate, and then you have enough to do good. God says, no, you plug yourself into me and I will help you do good. Do you trust in your own ability? Do we trust in our own checkbooks? Do we trust in our own smarts? Do we trust in our own good looks? Do we trust in our own strength? Then all of those things will dry up, won't they? Won't they? No matter what you depend on. Oh man, when I was 17, I thought, man, I was limitless. You know, right? Oh, you know, I'll be good looking forever. You know, I'll be talented forever. I'll be energetic forever. You know, I'll be, oh man, the world is my oyster. I'm going to serve God. And wow, you know, God's lucky to have me, right? Right? But now, oh my gosh, you know, I can't even keep up with my kids. They're exhausting. When they tantrum and they cry, I'm like, oh, I just want to lie on the couch and watch football. You know, I can't do anything. And I feel it. But you know what? Sometimes that's exactly where God wants us. It means nothing to give God out of our surplus, right? I got so much. I'll give God a little bit. But it's harder when we give to God's work out of our want. Amen? But that's what he says. You give them something to eat. So what does he do? First he takes an assessment. Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, spoke up. Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the green grass, taking the 5 loaves. Now, loaves, we're not talking about big submarine sandwiches, okay? We're not talking about 6-foot sub. Loaves, we're talking about 5 little pieces of pita bread. Just flat, unleavened bread. The mom kind of packed them a lunch real quickly in the morning. Tiny little pancakes, as it were. Bring them here to me. He directed people to sit down. He said, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Notice what Jesus does. Does Jesus give to the people directly? He gives them to the disciples to give to the people. Why would Jesus do this? Because Jesus wanted to bring his disciples in on the miracle. Jesus could have called angels. Jesus could have done it himself. But Jesus wanted to bring us along for the ride. He purposely wanted the disciples to see, I don't have anything to give. What do you have? You know, about that much. About that much. And he says, now, watch and see the provision of the Lord. Huh? Isn't this awesome? He prays in public to make sure everybody sees him praying. Why? Is Jesus showboating? Is Jesus? No, he is showing them dependency upon God. And then he gives to the disciples, and the disciples go out and give. Now, what happens? You're Peter. You're Andrew. Okay? You're Matthew. You're given, and what happens? You're out. And so what do you have to do when you're out? What do you have to do? You have to go back what? Go back to Jesus. You see that? That's what Jesus wants. Do you know what Jesus wants in the life of a disciple? Do you know what Jesus wants in our lives? Do you know what Jesus wants in his brothers and sisters' lives? Continual dependency. We gain from the Lord. We go out. We give to the world. We give to brothers and sisters in need. We're empty. We go back to the Lord. You see? We go back to the Lord. We get more from the Lord than we go out and give to the world. We're empty, we go back to the Lord. That's what Jesus wants. They all ate and were what? Satisfied. All you can eat. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 besides women and children. What are we talking about? We ended up with more than we started with, praise God. But it happens when we as disciples place ourselves in the gap. What am I talking about, in the gap? This phrase, in the gap, comes from the Bible, but it also comes from ancient battles. Okay? In ancient cities, they were protected by a very large wall, often a wall of brick, a wall of earth, a stone wall. And in order to lay siege to the city, in order to break through to the city, you would have to physically often break through the wall. You would find a weak point in the wall. You would find a thin point in the wall. You would find a point in the wall where you could attack. And you would try, if you were the enemy, you would try to break a hole in the wall. And sometimes there would be a crack, a huge opening in the wall. And of course, the enemy would try to come in there. Well, if you were a defender, if you lived there, what you would do is, if you were a brave warrior, if you were a fearless, sacrificial fighter, and you would give up your life for your people, you would go and place yourself in the gap of the wall. And you would say to the enemy, you will not get through here, because you will have to go through me. That's what God wants. God wants his people to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap for your families who don't know Jesus. To stand in the gap for your neighborhoods. To stand in the gap for your world. To stand in the gap for your coworkers. To stand in the gap for your church. God wants us to put ourselves between him and the people who need him. Amen? Just like the disciples. And you say, I don't have enough. I'm not gifted enough. God isn't interested in what he hasn't given you. God is interested in what he has given you. Take an inventory. What do you have? That's what God wants you to use. Amen? Isn't that awesome? We can make a million excuses. If I had more money, if I was younger, if I was older, if I knew more people, if I didn't have so many responsibilities, if I didn't have two babies at home. We can make up all kinds of excuses why we can't serve God. God is not interested in those excuses. He's not interested in what you don't have. He's interested in what you do have. Make use of what you have. Let God provide the rest. Amen? God will provide the rest. If you need it, God will bring it. But right now, what are you and I going to do with what he already has given us? Be careful. Too much has given, much is expected. Sometimes, oh, I wish I had much more. Well, if you had much more, God would expect from you that much more. Okay? Just be happy. If God has only given you one or two things, be happy. Because, hey, that's all I have to worry about. But also be careful. If we don't, remember the story of the servants? And the servant that was unfaithful and did not use his talents, what did the master say? The master said, take him away. Give him to the one who already has 10. You see? If you want more talents, use the ones you have. God will give you more. If you don't use the few talents that you have, guess what? God is going to do what? He's going to take them away. You're not using them anyway. I'm going to give them to someone else. God wants us in an interactive, dependent relationship with him, where we are part of the miracle. We get that joy. We get that enthusiasm. We get that power. We get, wow. I'm important. Are you important? You are important. You are important. And people's lives will be changed dependent upon our obedience and faithfulness. Number two, we need to press on. God has given me the exact gifts he wanted to give me. God is the master architect. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I don't have to practice gift envy. What is gift envy? Oh, I wish I had so-and-so's gifts, right? I wish I had so-and-so's ability. I wish I had so-and-so's talent. I wish I had so-and-so's money. It's easy for us to look at someone with more money than us and say, oh, if I had that much money, then I would tithe, right? If I had that much money, then I would give to the poor. Or if I had that much, you know, no. God is not going to hold us responsible for someone else's money. God is the master designer. Because God is the master designer, we can relax, we can relinquish, we can rejoice, and we can renew our vigor. Did you get that? We can relax. We don't have to judge. We don't have to compare. We don't have to keep score. We can relax. We can relinquish. We can relinquish any competitiveness, any jealousy, any envy. We can rejoice in how God has made me. God has made me me. God has made you you. And I don't have to be you. You don't have to be me. And we can all be happy. You see that? When we demand that other people think the way we do, do what we do, we're miserable. But you know what? I can let you be free to be the person God has called you to be, and I can be free to be the person that God has called me to be. And we are all valuable, and I can renew my vigor. Those who run races know that you cannot run your race effectively always looking at your competition. What do you need to keep your eye on? You need to keep your eye focused on what? The end line. Right? The finish line, the tape. You got to focus on your race, on your time, on pushing your body, not upon your competition. Same thing with the spiritual life. We can renew our vigor to run our race to please God and no one else. Who are you running your race for? Is it to please the memory of your father? Is it to silence the voices of your past? Is it to compete with your brother or sister or your neighbors? Are they worth it? Run your race for the audience of one. Amen. Run your race for God and God alone, and you will experience freedom and joy and health. God has gifted me differently than others. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Notice the word different. One, two, three times this passage uses the word different in its English translation. Guess what? It's okay to be different. It's okay. Everyone can't have the gift of evangelism. Everyone can't have the gift of administration. If everyone had the gift of administration, everyone would be delegating everything and nothing would get done, right? We just have a bunch of delegators. You do that. You do that. No, you do that. You do that. I'm in charge. No, I'm in charge, right? Everyone, let's just do our thing. And if your thing is different than my thing, then praise God. Because who designed it? God did. Right? God did.